Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad that you're here today. Praise the King. Praise the Lord. Anybody know Jesus? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Some of you are quick to respond. Wow, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have all of you. We have some, I see some that were come here yesterday from the healing school. They've come back for another dose. We didn't drive them away. We had about, I guess, almost 4 hours of intensity yesterday. We had a lot of fun yesterday. At least I did. I don't know if anybody else had any fun, but I do. Praise the Lord. I enjoy serving the King. And when I think about that song that my wife sang up there and with all the rest of us, how great thou art. I can't take that in. And as many times as I've sang that song, now that's the first time that one's been turned on since I've done all the duck work on it. So it'll blow. It won't. Don't worry about it. It won't hurt you. A little bit of foam and stuff that was in the deal, it'll all blow off of you. It won't stick. You know, so no problem. Yeah, I built the plenums on Lowe's and put the other one in. And I had the other one hooked up last Sunday, but this last week I built the plenum, put the duck work up there to get it up above the unit and blow it in here. And so we just decided to turn the fans on to let it blow because it's cooler on that side, and that's where the temperature sensors are. And so sometime out here it's a little, you know, warmer. So anyway, it won't be long now. The temperature will all be the same, and the air conditioners are set on 71. So if they do cycle on, well, it'll be, you know, you won't die. You know, if it's 71, you'll be okay. You'll live. So praise the Lord. But if you do get too cold in a little while, if you hold up your hand and complain a little and say too cold, we'll raise the temperature a degree or two. So we won't be hard to get along with. But back to thinking about how awesome God is, how great they are. I really still cannot sing. I can just be singing bold as a lion till we get down to the part where he give his son for me. And then I just can't hardly sing that. You know, I just can't. I mean, I just, it chokes me up. You know, when I think about what he did for me and he did it for you, you know, that is a little more than I can comprehend. I just be blunt about it. There ain't nobody in here I'd give my son for. You know, nobody. How about you, Bruce? You going to give him for some of these guys in here? No. That sometimes you might want to get him, but yeah. we've all been there, but would he come down? Do it. Hey, he ain't going there. No, we can't. We would not be willing to do that, but he did. And the part about it, he did that for me when I didn't even know him, like Dave said. That's what's so awesome. That when I was that wicked sinner, Christ died for me. And I can't take in the magnificence of God. I can't even think about the magnificence of God. I mean, in my finite mind, I can think, but that's all I can do. That's why we have to receive the King by faith. You know, just like yesterday, some of you were here and got to hear the testimony of the little 3-year-old girl. You know, some of you didn't hear that, but there was a little lady sitting right back over here yesterday that last month had brought her little 3-year-old girl, and she had allergies, and they took her to the finest doctors. And the doctor said the allergies that she had, for sure to peanuts, but there was several other things she was allergic to. But if she were to eat a peanut in anything, she could be dead within 30 minutes. And so they gave her a medication that had to be with her all the time. And I explained to them last month that they were under a curse. I didn't know what the curse was. I didn't know who was it in the family that brought it to them. But somebody in their family line, maybe mom and dad, maybe grandmother and granddad, or maybe great-grandmother and great-granddad, or who knows, maybe even further back than that. But I said, there is a curse upon your family because of sin. I said, now, you don't have to live there. I said, Jesus paid the price for that curse in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. I said, he paid that price. He became the curse for this child 2,000 years ago, so this child does not have to be subject to peanut curses. But I said, if you'll believe that by faith, the promises of Abraham, the promises that God promised to Abraham, they will come upon you and the child can go out and eat anything she wants to eat. And the little 3-year-old girl, when I say a 3-year-old ought to be in the service listening and not in the nursery, I know what I'm talking about. A 3-year-old child listened to me say that and received that by faith. And they left, and mother received that by faith, and they went to a place, I forget the name of the restaurant, that has peanuts all over the place. Yeah. Who's?
Texas Roadhouse.
Yeah,
Texas Roadhouse. Texas Roadhouse
is where they went? Okay. She said, but I forgot. And what she did say, the little 3-year-old said as she walked in, on the peanuts, they're all over the floor, they tell me. In buckets sitting around everywhere. Barrels at the front door. Peanuts are everywhere. I think I was in one of those places one time. I remember that. This little girl walked across the peanuts and said, I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it shall not touch me. And she went over and got her a peanut and ate it. And that little girl's been eating peanuts and everything she wants ever since, and she's only 3 years old. And that little girl was here yesterday. Isn't it awesome what faith does? Faith will bring you back from the dead. Faith will set you free because the King already paid the price. Just like Dave said a while ago, if you're still sick, you don't believe it. If you're still sick, you don't believe it. Because when you believe these promises, I know I receive my King, our King, as my healer and my deliverer 25 years ago almost. And from that day to this, I have been able to enjoy health without one day of sickness. I'm so grateful to the King for what he done 25 years ago. He did that for me. And I received it by faith all those years ago. And it's worked for me ever since. And then one day, as that little old Southern Baptist, you know, I started believing all the stuff he put in there. I quit arguing with people about different things. And you know, I just say, hey, you know, you can believe anything you want to. I'm going to believe it the way it's written. I believe I can lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I believe I can cast out demons and they leave. That's just like that demon I was fighting with out there in Silver City, New Mexico, just a few weeks ago. That's the most extensive demon deliverance I've been through in a long time. But after 5.5 hours of fighting with demons manifesting, 5.5 hours, Cheryl was there, Dave was there. At 5.5 hours, I was beginning to get exhausted. I'm in mine and Cheryl's bedroom, on top of another woman, with Cheryl sitting by my side and Dave holding her feet. And I got one knee in her stomach and 2 hands holding her down. And she's screaming and kicking and doing things like you ain't never seen in your life. You know, you ain't never seen nobody sling their head back and forth from left to right as fast as that woman did. Her face was a blur. We all saw that. And after all of the demons being kicked out, finally at 5.5 hours later, I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand why these last few devils won't come out of this woman. I said, Lord, what is it I'm doing wrong? I said, when is this going to be over? And just as clear and gentle, he said, it's going to be over when you really believe it's over. Man, that one little burst of energy, I got up on top. I said, you devil of hell, I ain't speaking this but one more time. And this is the last one. I said, in the mighty name of Jesus, come out of her and don't you ever hit her again. I said, woman, you're delivered. And I turned her loose and jumped off of her. I said, you're free. Get up. And she was totally amazed and she was totally delivered. Every demon left. after 7.5 total hours of being with that woman in one day. 5.5 in an encounter of demons coming out. Now, most Baptist preachers ain't never experienced what I experienced that day. Very few people have experienced what I experienced that day. That was Cheryl's first encounter. That was Dave's first encounter. But they got to see it. They got to hear the demon talk. They got to see the manifestations of things. But let me tell you, on this earth, you and I, by faith from God's Word, we cannot comprehend the magnificence of this awesome God that we talked about and we sing about a while ago. He is beyond our wildest dream. Yes. You cannot in the flesh comprehend who this God is. I think about some of the things that I can do on this earth. But yet I can't even take a breath without Him. You know that?
Do
you know I can't even do that? If He says no. If He said, Thurman, today is your last day on this earth. I might say, Lord, I'm not ready. But He probably wouldn't give me time. He'd say, today is it. You're out of here. And I'm gone. One heartbeat. What am I going to say about it? Nothing. He's beyond my wildest dreams. I want to please Him. You know, yesterday I don't know how good I answered the man's question on Daniel 4. Verse 34 and 35, but next time He comes back, I'll be a whole lot more ready to answer that. You know, I should have went into greater detail on that, but I didn't get that answered. But again, in that scripture, I'll just give you a summary of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was somebody. He thought he was a great king. Nebuchadnezzar's walking up on the roof of a house one day on a castle, and he's looking out at Babylon. He says, this great city that I have built. Oh, he's just pulling his string. It didn't give God any glory for it at all. So God wasn't the least bit happy with him. He said, because you've taken all the glory and given none to me, you're going to go crazy. You're going to lose your mind, and you're going to go out in the fields and you're going to eat grass with the cows for 7 years till you can be humbled. Now, Nebuchadnezzar immediately lost his mind. They took him out, and he was out there, and his hair in the next 7 years grew like feathers off of an eagle, the scripture says, and his fingernails like claws. And he scratched in the grass and lived in the dew. And he was king of Babylon. Because God says, because you didn't give me the glory, down you're going to fall. For 7 years I'm going to put you down there. Do you think it's a good idea to try to make God happy while you're here? I don't want to scratch around in the dirt with the birds and the bees and the animals. Do you? No. I don't want to eat grubs for 7 years. But after 7 years, God told him, now I'm going to bring you back. And you're going to be a good boy. And he was. He was really a good boy. Do you know that some of us as boys and girls, I might have to say, some of us once in a while have to have the switch on our backside to be humbled. We get to where we think we're somebody. I can do what I want to do. I'm 19 now. I'm over the hill. You know, I don't have to obey mom and dad no more. I can do anything I want to do. Now, I know none of you men ever been like that. I know all y'all always humble yourself. Dad, what do you want me to do? And done it. I know everybody's always wonderfully like that. No, unfortunately, we're not. We're not. Well, let me tell you, that's why the Lord told us to take the rod of correction and you beat the devil out of them with it. And He said, if you do, you'll save your children from death.
Right.
Isn't that something? Oh, don't you dare spank your child. You put a bruise on their backside. Let me tell you, back in the old days, I have seen men, you don't see this much anymore, But I've seen, we had daddies and mamas both at home together. You know, they got married and it was a deal. They knew it was going to be a lifelong deal. It wasn't one of these trial and error deals. Well, I'll marry him and I'll try him for 6 months. And if he don't do what I want, I'll throw him away and get another one. Or same day with a guy. Girl, she don't please me. I'll just throw her away and get me another one. That's the way we live today. That's not the way it was originally supposed to be. Back in when I was a little child, when men and women got married, they got married knowing this is going to be a lifelong deal. I mean, grandmother and granddaddy, I go back as far back as I can remember in my family on both sides, grandmas, granddaddies, and everything, there was only one set. We didn't have three or four, not even two. We had one on each side of the family. And that's the way everybody lived, at least in my family. That's the way they all lived. My dad's family, my mother's family. And if one of the boys got a little upset with daddy one day, or daddy told him to go out and do something, son, go catch them horses and let's go down there. We got to do some plowing this afternoon. So he goes down there and he catches the horses. And 2 hours later, he's still out there messing with the horses. He ain't got them up. He said, son, didn't I tell you, hook up them horses. We got plowing to do. Well, yeah, but dad, I don't care what you said. I want to do it this way. You know, dad never said a word. He just walk over, grab him, slap him in the face 3 times, knock him down on the ground, stomp him in the stomach. I said, get them horses. You hear me? Yes, Dad, yes. Okay, from that day forth, somebody said, gosh, you treat your son like that? You didn't have to talk to him but one time after that. Somebody said, I would never do my children like that. Well, you know, I've seen men do their children like that. And you know, they didn't have any bad kids, you know it? They didn't have bad kids. Somebody said, that's a little bit too harsh, don't you think? It might be, but I've seen it. And the boys were good boys. And the daughters were good daughters. I've seen them get their tail wore out. You know, what have we done today? We let them do anything they want to do. And you know what we've got? A bunch of hellions. That's what we got. You hear people walk in today and say, well, my 3-year-old, she's the boss. She rules the roost. I said, not in my house. Not in my house. I don't know about anybody else in this place, but I want you to know in my house, I rule the roost. I'm the king in my house. Everybody obeys what I say in my house. I try to walk in love to everybody, but everybody obeys what I say in my house. That's what should be in every home. Every woman should be in total submission to her husband. He should love her and be gentle to her, but he's to be the final authority. You know, he is to be in control in the home. In love. You know that? That's God's promises. And God's going to hold every man accountable. But a lot of men don't do that. A lot of men don't run their home in love. And that's why we got all the problems we got in the homes. I don't like it, do you? Let's go to a place in the scripture we're going to talk about today. I scarcely can take it in when I think about this magnificent God that we serve. But you know, in this country, we're getting ready for a devastating thing to happen because the men have not been the spiritual authorities in their home. They have not loved their wives. They have not loved their children. They've not made the children behave in love. They have not been the man that God called us to be. And we all see what we've got. It's terrible. It's heartbreaking. And all of us are going to suffer the consequences. I think about going back to Joshua. God told Joshua, when you go into Jericho, I'm going to go with you, and we're going to wipe it out. But don't take anything. Everything there is accursed. Tell your people not to take nothing. Now, they're going to see a lot of gold and silver and pretty clothes and everything else, but they're to take nothing. You know how hard it is for a human being living in the flesh to walk over silver and gold and not pick it up? Well, all of them did, but one. It only took one man. One man picked up a little silver and a little gold and a pretty garment and rolled it up and put it inside his clothes, went back to his tent, dug a little hole in the floor, and put it down under there. Nobody knew but him and the king. That's the secret. So Joshua, they had such great results in overcoming this big city of Jericho. He thought, well, man, we've got to go out here and take Ai. It's a little bitty nothing. I'll just send a handful of men out there and they'll just wipe that out. He sent them out there, and 35 men that had not sinned died. 35 men. Joshua got on his face before God. God, what is wrong? We took Jericho and didn't lose a man. It's a big, giant city. We go to Ai, a little dinky nothing, and 35 of my men get killed. God, what's wrong with you? All day long, he stay on his face. And finally, God says, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. I didn't go with you on this battle. That's why you lost it. Does God go where sin is? When you disobey, does he mean what he says? Sure he does. That's why we got the problem we got in America today. That's why the church has got the problem she's got, because we read this book and we don't do what this book says. Every church member don't want to hear it either. When the truth's really spoken? Oh, yeah, they come to me when they get sick and they want me to heal them. Well, let me tell you, I ain't the healer. I can't heal nobody. But I know who is. And I know if you do what he says, he'll heal you, won't he? He has healed that boy. That was precious yesterday, that little 3-year-old girl. Isn't that something? That set that little girl free. Isn't that, that's amazing. Just, I stand in awe of the faith of a little 3-year-old. When her mother said, she walked across them peanuts, though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. You heard her say that, didn't you? Wasn't that great? Awesome. But she ate them peanuts, didn't she? And she'd been eating them ever since with no problem because of a promise that Jesus made her in a book. But she didn't know that promise until last month. She got a hold of that promise and she stood on it by faith. Wow. Wow. So anyway, when Joshua went and started casting lots to see who sinned, nobody would face up. But he found him. And then who had to pay the consequences for the man's sin? Everybody. His wife, his children, all of them, all of their animals, everything died because of one man's sin. Is those things still happening to us today? Yes, they are. They're still happening. And there's too many daddies out there today that's sinning that not don't realize it's costing his children, his wife. It's costing their life. It's costing them sickness and disease. And he is not doing what God told him to do. And that's why we got so much sickness and disease in the church today. Because daddies are not obeying God. But there's a lot of mamas out there ain't obeying God either. So we've got a problem. I'm going to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. And I want to show you that the problem has never been any different than it is right now today. The futility of political power. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than to be an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Do we have any of those kind of men in power today? Well, we got a bunch of them. I just read an email a while ago. Of course, you never know where emails come from. But it's probably right. It says the governor of California. You heard about him? He's going to fight for the rights of gay marriages. Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's the governor, and he's going to fight for the rights of the pervert. And you want to know why we're messed up in this country? It would be very interesting to go back and see where he came from. You know, where did he come from? What kind of a family was he raised up in? Did he have a family life? Did he have a daddy that loved God? Obviously, he probably didn't. You know that? Because there was a break in the link somewhere way back there. And look at the price we're paying for it now. Maybe my coat's working on it. Can you hear me?
Yeah, but you keep behind the stage.
Such a youth could come from prison and succeed. He might even become king, though he was born in poverty. Are we going to change the battery?
Is that what's wrong?
Okay.
I think it's a cord. It sounds like
it sounds like a cord.
Just keep that down tight.
Turn them off.
We back on? Yeah, we're back on. Praise the Lord. Okay. Jesus never had this problem. There was no electronic amplification when he was here, so he never had to worry about mics. I wonder how he preached to thousands, but I should know by this time that he had the faith to, when he spoke, the guy in the back with 30,000 people could hear as good as the one in the front. No two ways about it, you know. But by faith, he told us nothing's impossible with us, and we live in a world of doubt and unbelief. I mean, we live in a world of doubt and unbelief. Now then, this youth, let's go to verse 15 and 16 there on Ecclesiastes, and let's see what it says about this youth. Everyone is eager to help such a young man. You know, if you take a good one up, maybe he's, like I say, come out of prison, he looks like he's going to really make something out of himself, and maybe even he's going to become king. I mean, people say, hey, let's help this kid. Let's vote for him. Even let's take him to the throne. You know, let's put him in as governor or whatever. Just because he was a great movie star, he might make a good governor. Well, I think it was very wrong. He might become the leader of millions and be very popular. And that happens, doesn't it? It has obviously happened. But then the next generation grows up and rejects him. So again, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. Have these same things been happening all along? I mean, Solomon wrote about this thousands of years ago. I've seen this same thing come along in my life. Do you know that when I was a young man, if somebody even was found out that you were gay, did you know they would catch you and beat you and drive you out of town? Do you know that? Isn't that something? Huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, it happened lots of places in the last 50 years. But now then, in the last few years, with the increase of television and all the stuff into bringing this stuff in and getting, I mean, the reason people do it now is because if we get people out of church, we get people out of the Word of God, and we don't read the Bible no more, then all they do is read the junk of the world. I bet you the average church child today, I bet you if I were to take the average child and sit down and have a questionnaire on the Word of God, I bet you there's not a handful of church kids that knows five verses and it could answer me simple things like, do you believe Jesus was really born of a virgin? Where was he born? Where did he come from? You know, how long did he live? Simple things that everybody ought to know. They don't know the answers. Amazing. What do you expect them to do? If they have no spirit word in them, then what's going to drive them? The flesh. They're going to be led by the flesh. And we know what all that does. So that's why your children are out there on drugs, alcohol, and everything else, because they've never been taught the truth and have no word in them. They didn't learn it at school, and they learned that, you know, being a homosexual is just another lifestyle. It's okay. Hey, I'm telling you, it ain't okay. I don't care what anybody says. Let me tell you, it's a perverted lifestyle, and anybody, I don't care who you are, if you don't believe in Jesus, and somebody said, now, I don't believe that either. Did I tell you that the other day I was in a place of business and a Christian man introduced me to a Muslim? And when he introduced me to the Muslim, I said, well, praise God. I happen to have some of my miraculous Testimonies DVDs in my hand. And I walked in there and he said, you know, Thurman, and now this man knows I'm a strong Christian because I talk about Jesus every time I come in there. Now, I know this man's not in church. I've invited him to my church, but he's never come yet. But he said, Thurman, this man here, he owns a business over here in Fort Worth, and he is a Muslim. I said, well, praise God. I said, do you know Jesus? And the Christian man said, well, Thurman, you know, he's a Muslim, and the God they serve and the one we serve is the same God. Now, this man's supposedly a Christian. I said, no, no, no. He serves a God called Allah, and he's the devil. I said, the God I serve is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I said, by the way, sir, when is the last time you saw your God do a miracle? He says, what? I said, you ain't never seen your God do a miracle? I said, that doesn't surprise me. I said, here, take a couple of these DVDs. You'll get to see what the real God does. I said, there's only 16, 30-minute shows on here with live people, miraculous healings and miracles. This is my God. And they were all amazed in this place. Ain't nobody in this place seen a miracle. Not one of them. Not even a Christian. Now, does that tell you something about us? Do you know we serve a living God that I cannot even imagine how awesome He is? And I served that God many years of my life, and I never saw Him do a miracle, never saw Him answer a prayer. You've been there too, hadn't you?
Yep, Southern Baptist.
Yes, yep. But we got over that, though, didn't we? Praise God. We got over that. We now see Him do all kinds of things. But we've changed the way we do business. Now then, way back here, Solomon was even writing about, you know, that we might get this little guy to become a king. He might become president. And he might be very popular. And then the next generation grows up and rejects him. Well, I didn't even have to be the next generation. We've had a couple of presidents in the last few years that I rejected from day one. You know, I thought, really, when Bill Clinton ran for president the first time, I checked him out just a little bit, and I thought, you know, there ain't nobody going to vote for this guy. I mean, he is a pervert. I mean, he runs around on his wife. I mean, he's in the drug business. It's common knowledge. The people in Arkansas all know this. I said, who would vote for this guy for president? And he got in. I mean, I even stood up in church, and I said, you know, we don't have to worry about this guy. I said, ain't nobody in their right mind vote for him. I guess I must have offended a few people in the Baptist church because some of them voted for him. But that tells me where their spiritual temperature was, too. You know, but he got in, and then he got in twice. And then the only thing I can go back to and say, God, you said nobody's in office except you put them there. You know that? So if God puts them there, why do you think we got such a president? Because that's what we deserved. If we had been a righteous and holy nation, we would have never even had a man like that run for president. It would never have happened. So that's something. So, after all, isn't it all meaningless? You know, it's amazing. Now let's go to chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Okay. As you enter the house of God, this is the NLT. This is really about as blunt as you can get. The King James says the same thing. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Whoa. Somebody says, I ain't never heard something like that. Did you know when I was a kid, when we walked into the sanctuary, you never, ever, never, when you walked into the house of God, if you're a man, you better have your hat off before you enter under that doorway. Or if you don't, daddy's going to slap the back of your way. You walk in that house, bam, he's going to hit you. Son, a man don't wear a hat in the house. Any of you men ever come from an era like that?
Yeah.
That's where I was raised. You too, huh, Bruce?
Yeah.
Boys don't wear hats in the house. My daddy would not let me wear a hat in his house. When I walked in that house, if I was wearing a hat, it came off when I walked in that door. Or he would tell me, son, you don't wear that hat in the house. That's disrespectful. Now, that's the way we looked at it back in those days. So I think, wow. But when I walked from the main entryway to the church, I had that hat. All the men had their hat down like this. And they may be talking to each other right here. But when they walked through that main entryway there, it was total silence in the Baptist church. That's where we was raised. There was respect. They walked in for God, like God's in this place, and I'm afraid of Him. And we walked in fear. I wonder where we got all that stuff. Somebody must have been reading the Old Testament. You know it? Maybe they'd read this. Maybe they'd taught the people what this book said. You know, we laugh and joke and cut up and do all kinds of stuff, don't we? And, you know, we really do. You know, and I don't have a problem with it. You know, it's just sometimes I think we do show too little respect for God when we come into His house. Somebody said, well, this ain't much of a house. Well, we're working on it. We're doing the best we can. It's getting better every day. We're getting walls up and sheetrock up. But still, God, this place belongs to God. Do you know that? This is His. And we're trying our best to show reverence and respect to the King. But the Scripture says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open. Be listening, because there's supposed to be a preacher up here at the front telling you what the Word says. Is that right?
Yep.
And so why do you think He says, open your ears, pay attention, listen, right? Don't be thinking about what you're going to do next week. Now, I know none of you besides me has ever been guilty of that. But I have been, when I was a young man, I could go to a Bible study class, and I'm 18, 19 years old, maybe 20 years old, and even later, I was up to 24, 25 years old, I'd go in, and the guy's sitting there talking to me, teaching me the Word of God, I'm looking him right in the eye, and I'm thinking about that engine I'm going to work on tomorrow, Bruce. And he's looking me right in the eye, and I'm looking, just like I'm listening, and I'm rebuilding that engine. And when he says, well, what do you think about that, Thurman? I said, what'd you say? He said, well, I just made a statement. What'd you think about that? Would you say that again, please? None of y'all ever done that, have you? Why do you think the Lord told us to? Listen. You might hear something that will change your life forever, right? Listen. So the Word of God says, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. Wow. That's kind of blunt, isn't it? Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. What is this? Don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. Mindless offerings? You mean, so, as I've told many people, when you give a gift to God, if you give a gift to our ministry in that box over there, don't just walk over there and drop the check or the money in. Walk over and say, Lord, I want to praise You and thank You that I have this privilege to give into Your kingdom. Now, this gift I'm giving, Lord, I'm giving it to You. And I want to thank You that this is seed that I'm planting, and I know it's going to bring forth a good harvest. You know, there's not anything wrong with that. See, God's a faith God. I've had many people. In fact, I had a Baptist preacher one time. He walked into my office, and he'd been to seminary, graduated, been 4 years to a Baptist seminary here in the Metroplex, and he's a great man of God. But he said, you know, he walked into the office one day, and he said, Thurman, I do not understand why you are so blessed in everything you do. You drive a nice vehicle, and you tell me you got your house paid for and all this kind of stuff. And he said, my old truck's broke down. The car my wife drives have all kinds of problems. And I had a hailstorm last week that damaged my roof again. And he said, my old car's probably one of these days going to stall on the railroad track and I'm going to get killed. He said, I don't know why you're so blessed and I'm so cursed. Now, what do you think I would tell a man that walked in my office and started talking like that? Your problem is right there, right? I said, I hate to tell you, but your problem is 1 inch below your nose. I said, you got to change what you start saying. I said, you're giving an evil offering to the Lord. Isn't that what He's doing? Everything He's saying does not line up with the Word. What? I said, well, the first thing you need to do is start when you give your tithe. He said, I mean, I've been a tither since I got saved. I've tithed all of my life and I've never been blessed. I said, well, see there again. You're saying the wrong thing. Start saying, Lord, I want to thank You that I have the privilege to give into Your kingdom. So I thank You, Lord, that I'm sowing seed, and I know You're going to return this to me. It's going to produce a good harvest sometime in the future. It can't fail. Lord, I want to thank You that I have a nice car. I want to thank You that I have a nice pickup. He said, I remember my old pickup's a piece of junk. I said, you don't go by what you see. You speak what you want. Mark 11:23. I said, you tell the Lord, Lord, thank you for my beautiful truck. Thank you for my wife's beautiful car. Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I'll never have another hailstorm. I'm going to stand out there next time a hailstorm comes, and I'm going to rebuke it and say, I'm a son of God, and you have no right to me. In the name of Jesus, you will not damage my roof ever again in the name of Jesus. I said, start doing something in faith. That Baptist preacher walked out of my office that morning a different man. 2 years later, he walked back in. He said, praise God. He said, I should have met you when I was a young man. I said, what do you mean? He said, come out here. I want you to see my new, or not brand new, but two-year-old red Dodge pickup that I'm now driving. Oh, I went out there and looked at his truck. I said, man, this is nice. He said, I bought my wife a nice car, too. I want you to know in 2 years, I've reduced the payments on my house. I'm going to have it paid off in about 5 more years. And he said, this last year when the hailstorm always comes through our area over here once or twice a year, and I have put a roof on my house sometimes once or twice every year. He said, I did what you said this last year when the hail started coming. I walked out there and rebuked it and reminded the king that I was his son, and the hail couldn't stop my house. And he said, I ain't had a hailstone since 2 years ago. He said, my whole life has changed. I said, you're only one thing changed, his confession. He was still a son of God. He was still a Southern Baptist preacher. In fact, he said, I got to tell you when I learned these things. He said, I was up here walking around on the podium the other day, kind of like this. I was preaching and said, we was taking up the offering. And said, the guy come down and said, I reached in my pocket just to put my hand in my pocket. And I thought, what's that? I pulled and said, $2 bill. Run down there and said, hey, guys, here, right in front of everybody. He said, I want to sow this seed. I just found this in my pocket. Here's $2. Lord, I expect a 100-fold return on that in the name of Jesus. He said, I put it in offering plate. He said, Tuesday, a man walked into my office that wasn't even in church on Sunday. He said, brother, the Lord told me to come by and bless you. And he said, here. And he reached in his pocket, handed him two $100 bills. What did he do? He claimed a 100-fold return on them two $1 bills on Sunday by faith, and God brought him $200 in 2 days. Hey, that's not a bad deal, huh? How do you think he got that new pickup? How do you think he got that new car? How do you think he's paying his house down? He learned how to speak the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? Some people never learn these principles. But God says, don't be a fool who doesn't realize that mindless offerings to God are evil. In other words, that man had been giving a mindless offering to God, and it produced no fruit. He never told God. He just, well, let's see, I made $500 last week, so I guess I owe God $50. $50? God? Okay, I know you said tithes, so, God, I hate to do this, but I'm going to put that $50 in the box. You might as well have kept your stupid $50, because it ain't going to make you nothing. You know that? God said in His Word, I hate a giver like that. I love a cheerful giver. You say, oh, Lord, man, look here. I made $500 last week. Lord, I'm going to give you 60 of it. And Lord, I'm glad. And Lord, maybe next week I can give you 100 of it. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. And you're a joyful giver. You don't give that evil gift no more. And all of a sudden, your washing machine that was going to break, it don't break. It runs for another 5 years without a problem. And when somebody checks it, says, my lands, this old belt on this thing, I don't see how this thing's been running. Well, it's still running perfect. Isn't that something? But yet, if you'd have been the grumbler and complainer, that thing would have broke 5 years ago and you'd have had to fix it. You know, I mean, it's amazing how God makes all these things work. You know that? But it says God hates a mindless offering. He don't like that. He loves a cheerful giver. And every time I think about that woman that told me that time, she come to me after church and was telling me about, she was in a church service, and she said, all of a sudden, I'm sitting back there in the back, and I looked up front, and behind the pastor, I see these big, glorious beings of grandeur, angels, sitting around all over the place. She said, Lord. She said, I was awestruck, and said, it was time for the offering. And we were taking up the offering. Said, as soon as the pastor said, oh, we take up the offerings, all the angels begin to come in and go all throughout the place. And they pull out a little notepad and their pen. Lord, what are those guys doing? Oh, he said, they're taking record of what the people are giving. I'm recording how much they're giving, and I'm recording the attitude of their heart that they give it. Boy, isn't that something that God would do that to us? But see, most of us never even dream about that. We think what we give to God, that secret between me and Him, and only He knows. And that is true. Only He knows. But He's going to bless you accordingly. You know, somebody asked me here the other day, what should I give off of, the gross or the net? I said, what do you want to be blessed on, the gross or the net? Well, I want to be blessed on the gross. I said, then that's what you got to give off of. Now, I told this story in the ministry center the other night. We were up in the north, and there was a family up there. This little guy was a pastor of a little church, and he had about a dozen kids. And all of them were still at home. All of them. And they had this huge area upstairs in their house, and that's where I was preaching. And that night, whenever the service was over, the Lord spoke to that pastor of that little church and said, give Thurman the $500 that you have, all of it. He said, Lord, I got all his family to feed. And I only got $500 total to my name. But you tell me to give him $500, I'm going to give him $500. So he walked up to me at the top of the stairs and said, Thurman, the Lord told me to give you this. He didn't tell me it's all he had. He said, the Lord told me to give you this. And so he handed me in a hand. I took it, put it in my pocket. I didn't even look to see how much it was. I knew it was just a handful of money. I put it in my pocket. We got down to the bottom of the stairs, and a man handed him a check. So the Lord told me to bless you with this. And he opened the check, and you could hear him scream all over the church. The check was for $5,000. Now, what if he hadn't been obedient when God told him to give me the $500? What if he said, no, Lord, that's all I got to feed my wife and these 12 kids. I ain't giving him my last $500. Well, God would have said, okay, then, you're going to do without my $5,000. But since he was obedient to give my ministry his entire last dollar. You know when a king says, give and it should be given unto you? Do you know he meant that? Sometimes his economy don't make no sense. You know, you don't understand the way he does things. And when you say, Lord, this is all I got, and I'm going to give it away. But you know, I've come to realize every time in this ministry that I even get close to running out of money, I start looking to see who I can give money away to. I start giving more. Well, if I get down to just a few thousand dollars left, I say, okay, Lord, where can I give that away? And the thought comes, well, if you give that all away, you ain't going to be able to pay wages next week. Oh, no. Lord, that's why I want to have money to pay everybody's wages next week. So where can I give away all this? Let me give $1,000 here, $1,000 there, $1,000 there. Lord, let me send it away. And then all of a sudden, the little thought comes, well, you fool. Now then you're down to the point where you ain't got enough money to pay everybody's wages this week. And go to the mailbox and maybe there's one check, maybe there's 50. But by the end of the week, I got $15,000 instead of five. Isn't that amazing how God does that? Never ceases to amaze me. So I've come to realize you cannot outgive God. It don't make any what you do. You cannot give Him. Don't make rash promises to God. For He is in heaven and you are only here on earth. So let your words be few. Next two verses. Just as being too busy gives you nightmares, being a fool makes you a blabbermouth. Isn't it amazing? So when you make a promise to God, don't delay following it through. Now, how many of you have known people that get into a time of need? One of your children are sick. Or you're sick, and the pastor comes over and say, hey, we want you to pray for my son. They say he might not live. I said, where are y'all going to church? Well, we're not going. What? I thought you were a Christian. Well, we are. Well, why aren't you going to church? Well, I don't have time. I got to work. I said, well, you know that God tells you in His Word to go to church? You know that? He tells you to go to church? Well, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make God a deal. If He'll heal, when you pray for my baby, if He'll heal it, I go to church every Sunday from now on the rest of my life. Don't you make a stupid statement like that unless you mean to follow it through. I've seen people do that. I've seen people promise, I'll go to church. You do this, you do that. I'll go to church. Hey, I may not be asking them to come to my church. I may be doing something for them there in another city. I call them on the phone. Well, I ain't going to church. Well, if I pray for you and God heals you, will you go to church? Oh, yeah, promise. I say, hey, don't make this unless you mean it. Look what he says. So when you make a promise to God, don't delay in following through. Keep all the promises you make to Him. Keep how many of them? Let's see what he says in verse 5 and 6. It is better to say nothing than to promise something you don't follow through on. I mean, do you like people to tell you they'll do something for you and then they don't follow through? Does that upset you? Just think, guys. Your wife says, I'll have dinner at 6 o'clock. So, man, you break your back to get home at 6 o'clock. And ain't no dinner on the table. She's out shopping. Running around, doing something. You said, well, you said you'd have dinner at 6 o'clock. Oh, I forgot it, but we'll fix it now. So, well, in fact, why don't you just take me to dinner tonight? Okay, we'll do this. I'll be a loving husband. We'll do this. And next week, again, she tells you I'll have dinner ready at 6. And so you take off and you get everything done and you come home at 6. And again, she's out doing something else. And she tries that old trick again. Why don't you take me out to dinner? Say, no, woman, get in there and give me something to eat. You know, you get tired of those things, don't you? I mean, if they tell you you're going to do something, don't you like? But say, if you tell your wife you're going to do something, she wants you to follow through too. You know that? She don't want none of this nonsense. This is the same on both sides. But with God, He ain't no different. In such cases, your mouth is making you sin. And don't defend yourself by telling the temple messenger or the preacher that he promised. The promise that you made was a mistake. That would make God angry and He might wipe out everything you have achieved. Hey, that's not too good, is it? I mean, you know, we don't even know these kind of things, do we? I mean, this is written right in the book. In such cases, it is better to say nothing than to promise something you don't follow through on. I've seen lots of people that would made God a promise they would do something, if He would do something, and then He shows up and does His part, and they never fulfill theirs. And then they wonder why their whole world falls apart down the line just a little ways. What is this? Well, you didn't follow through. You told God you'd do something. And you know, people do this far too much. You know, they don't know the Scriptures. They have no fear of God. They really don't know who He is. He's a great big invisible God out there. Maybe He's real, maybe He's not real. Now, let me tell you, He's real. He's very real, isn't He? Res, He's real, praise God. And He'll do exactly what He said in this book. You know that? So He says, in such cases, your mouth is making you sin. Now, if your mouth makes you sin, does God hate sin? Yes, He does, so we don't want to go there. So, and don't defend yourselves by telling the temple messenger that the promise you made was a mistake that would make God angry and He might wipe out everything you have achieved. So, in other words, what is He trying to tell you? Before you make a statement to God saying, I will do something, think about it a little while. Pray about it a little while and see if, can I fulfill this obligation? You know, if I tell Him I'm going to go to church every Sunday for the next year, hey, don't tell Him I'm going to go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life because something might happen you couldn't. Say, Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to go to church every Sunday for a year. And He says, okay, now then you've made that vow. Now then I expect you to keep it. Is that what He said? You better be in church every Sunday for the next year if you told Him you would do that. When you make a vow to God, He expects you to keep it. And if you don't, devastation will come into your life. It can ruin your whole life and your family and everything else. Now then, let's see, we were verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. Dreaming all the time instead of working is foolishness. Now, do we know people like that?
Yep.
Some of them sit around and dream all the time. And there is ruin in a flood of empty words. Fear God instead. So the whole gist of these 7 verses that we just read, what is the thing about there? What are we supposed to do? Fear God. Be careful when you make a statement to God, because He's listening. Does He love you? Oh, yeah. But is He daddy? Will He do exactly what He said in this book? Yes, He will. He has limited Himself by what He says in this book. Now, then, if we obey Him and do what He says, life can be so wonderful with God. I mean, so wonderful. I mean, He will do great and awesome things for us if we will just try to obey His Word. Now then, let's go to chapter 8. Let's go on the same chapter. Let's go from 8 through 20, and we'll look at the futility of wealth. It seems like so many people on this earth are trying to make $1 million or $5 million. And I see so many young people that say, I want money, and that's all I want by the time I'm 35 years old. I want to be a millionaire so I can quit working and retire. Well, now, that's not going to happen, I can assure you. God didn't make you to retire at 35. It says in verse 8, if you see a poor person being oppressed by the powerful and justice being miscarried throughout the land, don't be surprised. Well, that ain't nothing new, is it? We see that all over the place. Do we see the poor being oppressed by the powerful right now? Do we see the lawmakers down in Austin make these things so you can have the lottery? And the poor people that have no money are going in and buying lottery tickets and spending things they need for groceries, and they're handing it across the counter. And what gets me, I was in a gas station the other day, and I went up to get some stuff inside, and a little guy come in, and he said, give me some tickets. And he throwed down, I don't know, $20, $25. And the guy took his money, and he handed him the tickets. And I don't know nothing about the lottery, but he looked at them, and whatever he scratched off, obviously, it wasn't. So he tore them up and threw them in the trash. I looked at him and I said, do you realize what you just done? He said, well, I didn't win. I said, you know, next time you got $25 to throw away, if you want to give it to me, I'll take it. I can use it for the glory of God. Amen. I said, you just handed to that man you don't know. He handed you 4 or 5 little pieces of paper. You scratched off something, tore them, threw them in the trash, and you walked out, and you're $25 poorer than you was when you came in here. I said, you could have used that money for something important instead of buying a stupid lottery ticket. I said, mister, you ain't too smart. You know that? Well, is he very smart?
No.
Are you doing, if you're doing the same thing, are you very smart?
No.
Not at all. Now, that money ain't going to make him nothing. If he wanted to see that money do something, he could have walked into any church anywhere and put that in the funds in a church and say, Lord, thank you that I have this $25 to give into your kingdom. And God could have blessed that. You know that? The return on that money would be there. But that return, he didn't get no return on that. That $25 just like walking out, taking your pocket. He walked for probably no time, 2 or 3 hours for that money. And then walked down there. It's just like taking it. But it'd be like a man getting a paycheck and looking at the cash and say, and throwing it in the trash and say, okay, I'll see you next week. I ain't going there. You, Bruce? No, I'm going to buy groceries and things with mine. I'm going to get something out of mine. But are we oppressing the poor? Yes, we are. And the poor is just so, they're so unknowledgeable, they don't know any different. They all want this get-rich-quick scheme. But there ain't no such thing as a get-rich-quick scheme. You can't go there. So, it says this, and justice being miscarried throughout the land, so don't be surprised, for every official is under orders from a higher up, and matters of justice only get lost in red tape and bureaucracy. Even the king milks the land for his own profit. That's kind of like Bush the other day when somebody said, what are we going to do about the $4 a gallon gasoline? I was watching that. And he said, $4 a gallon? What is gas? Gas is not up to $4 a gallon. It's obvious our president don't know what's going on. In fact, you can go right down here on the corner down here right now And I have never, when diesel got up to 329, I thought, good grief, 329. Well, yesterday it was 409 down there. 409 for a gallon of diesel. Well, somebody just told me just recently that the market has gone crazy on diesel trucks. Nobody wants them no more. They're too expensive to maintain and too expensive to run. You know, it's amazing. And one of the friends that I know over to Ford dealership, he said they call Ford whenever they said we got this delivery of these big, whatever, 460 or whatever, gasoline engines or 520s or whatever they are. And he said, we're going to send you X number of trucks. And they said, no, we don't want them. Ain't nobody going to buy them. You know, nobody at gasoline this price, and these things get 8 or 9 miles a gallon, ain't nobody going to buy these things. And they said, you either take them or we pull your Ford dealership. Powerful, huh? Is that boys that are up the line that somebody is working there? Everybody's working for somebody, right? And nobody wants to lose their job, so they're going to force people to do that. So it says, even the king milks the land for his own profit. Now, we're talking about the governor or whatever. You know, I mean, of course, I know Bush owns a whole lot of oil companies and stuff, and so I'm sure he's really suffering. You know, I mean, I'm sure he's really suffering. You know, who knows how many millions or 100 million he may make this year because the oil prices are 100-something dollars a barrel. So why should he want it to be down there? He's milking the land too. Yep. Somebody said, he's not doing that. I'll tell you, he's involved in gas and oil, and I guarantee the guy is milking the land. You know, I don't care if he says he's a Christian or not. He is milking the land, just like this scripture says right here. They're taking you and me for our money. Are they not? Obviously, it was happening back here too, right? Solomon wrote about this a long time ago, didn't he? He sure does. So, let's see what 10 and 11 says there. Those who love money will never have enough. I mean, is that still the way it is today? I mean, I can remember when I was started out in the workforce, the first job I got, good job, working at the Chevrolet house, they gave me $5 a day for 9 hours work. I worked 9 hours hard for $5 a day, and I thought, man, this is fantastic. I can do all kinds of things on this. Well, it wasn't but a year or two, and I thought, you know, if I could just make 50 cents more. If I could just get 50 cents more. Well, I finally got a 50 cent raise, and I thought, man, this I won't never need no more. And it wasn't long till I thought, if I could just have 50 cents more. And then, you know, it's not long. 50 cents ain't enough. Now it's another dollar. Now I need a dollar more. And then first thing you know is, if I could just get a $50 a week raise. If I could just get a $100 a week raise. If I could just make $1,000 a week. You know, I could be okay. And then I know people out there that say, well, they've cut us back to starvation wages. This was a lawyer in New York. And the question was asked, the guy was on television, this was several years ago, and they're having trouble with all those controllers and everything else. And this guy was a lawyer over all this mess. And he said, well, they've got us cut back now to starvation wages. He said, well, sir, could I ask you, what is starvation wages? He said, they've got us cut back to a mere $120,000 a year. Now, this was about 15 years ago, maybe 20 years ago. How many of you know $120,000 a year 20 years ago? I mean, $120,000 a year today is a lot of money. You know that? $120,000 a year is a lot of money. And these guys couldn't make it. Now then, I can understand a little bit better because I went to New York and lived a couple of years. And that's the only place in the world at that time that I ever got in a car and I had to have at least $20 with me because everywhere I went, I had to stop at a toll gate and give them $2 or $3. I mean, and those things were close together too. And I thought, what is this? I had one of those good jobs. I had one of those good jobs flying a DC-8. I was making serious money. And finally the day came when I said, okay, this is it. I'm hanging up my shingle. I'm going back to Texas. I will go back and work for $10,000 a year if I have to. But I am not staying up here because I said I am making a ton of money, but at the end of the year I don't have nothing left. Nothing. So I hung up my shingle and quit flying DC-8s, and came back to Texas and became an engineer for about a third the salary. and I had more money, and I sure had a peace of mind. I didn't have it up there in that northeast in the city of New York. I hated the place. I'm sorry, some of the terminology I use. There you go. Praise God. We do talk different than some of you. But, you know, used to that we would put a sign up out there and say, I'm a engineer. I'm a mechanic. And they call that our shingle. We would nail our shingle or our sign on the door to say what we are. So I hung up my shingle of being a pilot. I took it down and said, hey, I'm no longer going to do this. So if you hadn't asked that question, no telling who else in here didn't understand what I meant either. But people do not understand the terminology that we use. That's why you need to use multiple translations of the scriptures. Because some of the things these guys use don't mean the same thing to us today as they did to them. You know that? So that's why we use these translations. And that's why I use the NLT a whole lot, because it's pretty good to just plain English stuff. So, but that's why whenever, in fact, back in those days, when Betty and I were married, whenever she was up there with me, and she knew how many hours and dollars I'd spent getting my airplane license together, how many hours I'd studied. She said, you mean to tell me, after all the money you spent and all the time you spent learning how to fly, you're just going to stop and move back and do something else? I said, yes. I said, life's too short. Do you know what? There's some people that will fight that nonsense up there all their life and then die in that. There was people up there I knew that spent 3 hours to get to work every morning and 3 hours to get home every afternoon. They would drive their cars down to a train station, and they'd get on a train at 5 o'clock in the morning and ride that train for 2 hours downtown Manhattan. And then they would walk anywhere from 1 to 10 blocks to get to their building. And when they got to the building, they'd ride an elevator to the 30th floor to get to their office. You know, all this takes time. And then in the afternoon, when 5 o'clock come, they had to do that reverse. Walk back, down, go down, catch that train, ride 2 hours, get their car, and then drive an hour home. There's many people. Has anybody ever lived in the New York area, Connecticut, or whatever, and seen what I'm talking about? This is true. There's people up there today that are living like that. How would you like to get up at 4 in the morning, drive an hour, get up at 4 and get ready and be out of the house? If you're a girl, you're ready to leave the house by 5. If you got up at 4. Maybe. 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 And then you drive an hour to a train station and you catch a train in Connecticut and then you ride 2 hours downtown Manhattan. And you get down there by about 8 o'clock. And then by the time you walk everywhere and get to your office by about 8:45, and you're supposed to go to work at 9. And then you work from 9 till 5, and then at 5 in the afternoon you go through that reversal and you get back home at 9 or 10 o'clock at night. You have time for a little quick supper. Enjoy a few minutes with your husband. And you're in bed. And the next morning, 4, you're up again. How would you like to live like that? Well, let me tell you, there's people up there living like that all the time, every day. So they can have that mighty buck. Isn't that true, Bruce? Happening all over. Why? Because they want that money. They want that money. They love it. But at the end of the year, what do they got left? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. It didn't bring it to me. I had the best job I ever had in my life when I was flying that DC-8. I made more money accidentally than I ever made trying. You know, I mean, that was good paying job, folks. And it was lots of fun. You know, I only had to work about 60, 70 hours a month. You know, that's all I had to work, you know. Do 2 or 3 trips to Europe and back, and then I'm off the rest of the month. You know, just do what I wanted to do. It was a great life, but I hated living in New York to do it. You know, I hated it. And of course, when I left here, the taxes on my house over in Highland Village, where I lived at the time, my total taxes on that house was $250 a year. $250 at that time. That's 40 years ago. And when I went to New York I started to buy a home up there. I thought I was going to be up there forever. I thought, man, I got the job of my life. This is what I've always dreamed of. Now I'm going to be an airline pilot. I mean, this is what I've dreamed for. And I went out and looked for a house. And the house that I bought down here cost $17,000 for the house I had here. And the taxes are $250 a year. I went up there, and that same house was between $35,000 and $50,000, and the taxes were $2,500 a year. $2,500. I said, they got to be kidding me. I said, all this money I'm going to make, I'm going to give it away to somebody else. And then all them tolls, I said, hey, wait. I put up with that for a little while, and then I said, hey, making all this money ain't nothing. I'm giving it all away. So at the end of the year, I got nothing left. So why don't I just go back to Texas and move out in the country and just enjoy living? You know? So, hey, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. Oh. Oh. Hey, praise the Lord. Here's old E. She's got all kinds of money. Oh, you're going to take the whole church out to dinner tonight? You got all this money? I mean, if you got money and they know it, somebody will come by and help you spend it, won't they? Sure they will. Absolutely. Invite themselves out to dinner with her because she's got money. Isn't that amazing? That's the way it works. If people learn you got money, hey, they want to spend your money. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what is the advantage of wealth? Look what the advantage is. To watch it run through your fingers. It will. Guarantee it will, won't it, Tom? It don't make no difference how much you make. You seem to get rid of it, don't you? Like Lisa told me the other day, one of the people, she cleans her house payment was $10,000 a month. I couldn't even imagine living in a house like that, Lisa. Now, it must be nice to get to clean that, you know. It's got to be big, huh? It's got to be big, so it's got to take her lots of hours, so at least it pays her a little money, you know, but I can't even imagine. I mean, I'd say, well, 50 people living in that house?
Four.
A man, his wife, and two children. Four people in a huge house that's got payments of $10,000 a month. Ferris, we need a house like that. No, we don't need one like that. We don't want one like that, do we? We want one that's paid for, right? That's what I want. I do not want a house. I do not want a house payment. I hadn't had one in years. I mean, I can't even remember. When I paid the house off in Highland Village, years ago, I had a 20-year note on that house, and I would never finance a house more than 20 years. I don't care who you are. You try to sell me something and finance it for more than 20 years, I ain't going there. If I can't make them payments on the payments on 20 years, I really want 10 or 15. Now, if I can't make the payment at 10 or 15, probably I'm not going to buy it. But you ain't going to sell me nothing and finance it for me for 30 years. I am smarter than that. Did you know you can buy a house and finance it for 30 years and you can pay $1,500 a month on that house for the first 10 years and you know you still owe almost as much on that house as you did when you bought it? But yet you paid a fortune. You know, you paid $100, $150, $200,000 on the house and you ain't paid nothing. It's all been interest for 30 years. Hey, be smart, people. Be smart. So what is the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? Because that's the way it is. Verse 12 and 13. People who work hard sleep well. Hey, now that's true. I work hard and I do sleep good. Praise the Lord. Whether they eat little or much. Hey, somebody said, don't come in and eat at 11 o'clock at night. You can't sleep. That ain't true. I can come in and I can eat. I can come in and eat a hamburger and eat a big bowl of ice cream and pecans on at 11 o'clock and I can go to bed at 12 and sleep like a log. Because I worked like a horse up till then. So I can do that. Somebody says, well, man, that'll put weight around your middle. Well, if you don't eat but one time a day, it won't. Let me tell you for sure. You can stay slim and trim. Now, if you eat three or four times a day like that and don't do nothing, sit around your feet, kicked up on your desk, yeah, it'll start showing up on you pretty quick, I guarantee you. But people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich are always worrying and seldom get a good night's sleep. Well, that must tell you I'm not really rich. I'm like my wife. I'm rich in personality or something, I guess, because I sleep good. Do you sleep good? Hey, that's good. You should. As children of God, we should sleep good. But the rich are always worrying, and they very rarely get a good night's sleep. There is another serious problem I have seen in the world. Riches are sometimes hoarded to the harm of the saver. Now, how many people do you know that hoard their riches? You know, they really, and there's nothing wrong with saving, but hoarding it is two different things. You're not sharing with nobody or nothing. You're keeping everything for yourself. You won't let nobody spend no money. You don't give no money to your kids. Don't give no money to your wife. You're just hoarding it yourself. Let's see what happens to that money. Or they are put into a risk, or they are put, these savings, or these this money you're hoarding, is put into risky investments that turn sour. Anybody ever had one of those? I had one in my life. Just a few months before 9-1-1, there was a gas stock that was going like crazy. It was real cheap, but it was going up every day. So I bought $65,000 worth of it. Well, in a matter, I mean, I had some money. You know, I'd saved some money, and that's the way I'd made it. I'd invested it and made it, and of course I'd sell things. So I thought, man, this is going good. God's been good to me. Here I got the money. So I got $65,000 of my own personal money, and I went in, and I thought, man, this stock's going up, you know. And I went and called the guy that owned, that was a head man of it, and he said, yeah, Thurman, this stuff, it's fixing to split. We're going to I got some inside information. This stuff's really going to go good. He said, within 3 years, you ought to triple your money. Hey, that sounds good, Tom. Oh, that's there. Coming from the head man, I thought, I can't miss. I thought I had some inside information. So I run out there, and against, when I told my wife I was going to do this, she said, no, please don't buy that much of that. I said, no, honey, I think I'm really going to do good on this. So I said, I'm going to buy $65,000 worth of stock. So I did. She backed off and said, okay. But I wouldn't do it, she said. But I did. And boy, within a matter of just 3 or 4 months, I had already made $10,000. Man, I bring that little, I checked it every day, you know. Look here what the stock market's done today. Look, we made $10,000 already in 3 months. Man, that's great. We ain't nowhere close to making $10,000 working. I said, look at this. Isn't this great? I said, just like he said. And then 9-1-1 in October hit. And who knows what happened to the stock market the next day?
September, honey.
Yeah. Wow. It crashed. It went down. My stock has never recovered. The $65,000 worth of stock, I checked it last week for the first time in several months. It was worth about $6,000. So I've only lost $60,000 about. You know, oh, well, what's money? It's just worth nothing, isn't it, Edna? It's just paper, right? That's all it is. You know, so you can't let it bother you. If you make a mistake like that, hey. But it says here, investments turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. And that, I made a very bad investment. And I hope none of y'all have ever made a bad investment, but I did one. But that's my last one. You know, I hadn't done any more of those stupid things. I quit the stock market. After 9-1-1, I quit it. I sold all the other stock. When that stock went down, I sold my other stock that I had. And, of course, I did have some stock in there, and I was pretty good shape at that time. God had been good to me, and I had almost $500,000 in stock. Now, that ain't bad for an old working boy, you know, to get up to your mid-50s and be worth that kind of money. Of course, some people say, good grief, Thurman, that's peanuts. But to me, that wasn't peanuts. That was, you know, good money. But in the next 2 years, I sold every stock I had, and I built my son. I bought that place over there and built that building and equipped it for my son. I paid a lot of income tax. I made more income tax the next 2 years than I used to make. But what I had left, I give it all to him, and at least I know where that's at. He's got a gym over there with equipment in it, and he's set up in business, and so I don't have to worry about that money now. It's in the Lord's hands, and as long as my son pays attention, hopefully he don't lose it. You know, but it's still all vanity, right? People who live only for wealth come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day they were born. Isn't that amazing how you can come in with $0 and you can go out and take $0, right? In fact, when I used to work for this man, Mr. Marriott, some of you may know that the Marriott Empire was worth millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. Is that true? They owned all these hotels. They were very, very, very successful in life. And I knew Mr. Marriott myself personally. I worked for him, for a VP that was working directly for him. So I knew him personally. I sat in a few meetings with the gentleman. He was a really good man, but he died. He was a Mormon. And he died. And somebody asked me one day, how much did Mr. Marriott leave? And I said, all of it. That was my only answer. They wanted to know how many dollars you think he left. It didn't make any difference whether he had a million or 500 million. He left it all, didn't he? Sure, he never took a penny with him. So he didn't have nothing. But they come to the end of their lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day that they were born. When he stood before God, that day that he died, God didn't say, how much money did you make? Let me see your checkbook. No, he said, what'd you do with my son? And if he didn't make him Lord of his life, guess where he went? To hell. He might have been worth billions, millions on earth. Didn't make nothing. Empty-handed. Say, I'd rather have nothing on this earth and know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, the king did say some of the that are last on the earth is going to be first in the kingdom. And some that are first here is going to be last in the kingdom. I'd hold it would be last here and first up there. I might not never have a whole lot of money. But when I get home, I want the king to look me in the eye and say, well done, son. You worked good for me down there. You led people to Jesus. You were about my business. Come in. How would you like for the king to put his arm around you and say, come in? Oh, man, I can handle that, can't you? Yes, I can handle that. But he's going to do that for those that obey him. A couple more verses here, and we're going to be through with this. Let's see, where were we? Let's right quick. We'll finish up this chapter. And this, too, is a very serious problem. As people come into this world, so they depart. All their hard work is for nothing. They have been working for the wind, and everything will be swept away. Why do we work so hard? Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. How many people do you know live there? Far too many, aren't they? Let's see what the next verse says. 18 and 19. Even so, I have noticed one thing, at least that is good. It is good for people to eat well, drink a good glass of wine, and enjoy their work. Whatever they do under the sun, for however long God lets them live. Now then, if you're not enjoying your work, since the price you paid today for what you've done is one day of your life, I suggest you find another job. Don't you? If you do not enjoy what you're doing, you gave one day of your life for that job. And did you enjoy it? Hey, if you didn't, you need to find something you can enjoy. Because you ain't going to get to live today over today. You know that? The price I paid for today is one day of my life. Did I do something for Jesus today? Is it going to count? Or is it not going to count? Did I enjoy it today? Let me tell you. If I didn't enjoy what I do, I mean, when I think about, I look right back over there in that corner, I still see that little girl sat there yesterday. Brother, if that was the only child I'd ever got healed in my life in the name of Jesus, everything I've given my life for would be worth it for that one little girl. You know that?
Yep, I believe that. Yeah.
That's the way I live my life. But praise God, that's not the only one I've seen. I've seen thousands of them. Hundreds of miracles as soon as I started believing Jesus. So when you can go and look at that and say, I had an impact in the name of Jesus on that person's life. I changed that little girl's life forever. or I taught you something from God's Word that changed your life forever. And then you went out and taught somebody else that changed somebody else's life. You know, we'll all get to share in those rewards one day. And it all comes back to the King. There He was. And He's the pinnacle. And all of us are little numbers on down below. And think how many of those lives you changed. Everybody you led into the kingdom, there's going to be no price that they can put on that. You lead somebody into the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, if they gain the whole world and lose their soul, what have they gained? So you think, well, all I need is just another $1 billion. I could do anything with $1 billion. No, you can still go to hell with $1 billion. It ain't going to be worth it. Wow, that's something. So we need to really enjoy what we do today. When we go to dinner, we need to enjoy it. You know, when we sit down, if you drink your iced tea or if you drink a glass of wine, that's okay with me. Just don't let wine become, you know, the Scripture says it's okay. If you like wine, drink a glass of it. Don't drink 4, 5, or 6, but drink one, you know. And if you want to laugh and cut up and talk and you want to work hard and enjoy your work, hey, I do that. I enjoy my work. That's why I work so much, because I enjoy what I do. You know, I mean, when I'm working on this church, I don't work 8 hours a day. You know, I work all I want to work until I get through. Now, it may be 2 in the morning, you know, or maybe 11 o'clock at night or whatever, but I work till I get through. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if you had all your needs met and you were healthy? That you can't get it better than this. You just can't get it better than this. And some people that are healthy and have money to bank never tell God thank you for this day. They never bless Him for what they have. All they do is grumble and complain. I think, Lord, how can You be so merciful to these kind of people? But He is. But it's a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work and accept your lot in life, that is indeed a gift from God. Because He give you everything He give you. And boy, when you learn to walk in faith, you can change a lot of things. You know that? You can change everything in your world by faith, can't you, Casey? There's a young man sitting on the front row that changed his world by faith. I mean, changed his world. You know, I'm going to just give you an idea what he did. He trusted Jesus, and back in February, you know, this is April, and in February they told him he had to have surgery. He had a pacemaker put in when he was a little child, and the battery's fixing to run out. And if he don't have surgery, he's going to go to sleep and just die. He said, I don't believe that, because I now know Jesus. Amen. He said, I've been listening to men of faith. I don't listen to nobody else on the radio or TV. He said, men of faith, and study God's Word. And he said, I'm going to trust Jesus, and they ain't going to do surgery on me no more. Well, let me tell you, this young man is still running and playing and jumping up and down and getting better every day. And that battery is supposed to run out a long time ago. But by faith, that heart's pumping in there. Isn't that right, Casey? By faith. What are you going to do? How much faith are you going to have when the doctor tells you, if you don't have surgery in 2 weeks, you're going to be dead? Who are you going to trust? Well, I'm going to tell you who this young man trusted. He trusted the King. And he didn't have the surgery. He said, they ain't cutting on me no more. We prayed over him. He's prayed over himself. His mom and dad over here has prayed over him. And I'll have to say, there's been some hard things to go through, haven't they, Mama? But your face son has making a better face couple out of you two, isn't he? Wow. What faith can do. Praise the King. We live in a world today that we can change by faith in the name of Jesus. These people didn't have this privilege, but you and me live in a different world, don't we, Casey? We serve a God that not only will give us this money we need, but He'll give us the good health to enjoy it too, won't He? He'll give us a car. He gives us everything today. Verse 20, I think, is the last verse that we're going to quit. People who do this rarely look with sorrow on the past. For God has given them reasons for joy. I mean, who wants to look back at yesterday? Today's going to be good, isn't it, Kim? We're going to serve the King, aren't we, girl? He's given us everything. Hey, this little gal up here, she's getting wound up too here. Praise the King. But see, when we serve the King and we obey Him, you don't never have to look back and say, oh, I'm sorry about how I did things last month or last year. Say, Lord, I'm enjoying today. I'm loving today. You made this day for me. You promised me health. You promised me You'd meet all my needs. So, Lord, thank You that I'm going to have something good to eat tonight. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to praise Your holy name over it. Lord, I know my needs are met. I know I'm blessed. And I know You're going to keep me healthy because You died on that cross to bear my sickness and remove my disease. So, Lord, I know that You're going to meet every need I have today. I know You're going to meet my health needs today, and I'm going to live to be an old, healthy person in the name of Jesus. And there ain't going to be no sickness and disease in my family. And today, that's what we can do with this. And then when we look back at the past, you say, wow, hadn't life been great? Amen. You don't look back and say, oh, look at the sorrows. I was sick right here, and I nearly died right there. And I got into sin right there. Oh, God, it's a wonder You didn't kill me right there. Yes, it is a wonder He didn't kill you back there. But because He loves you, was merciful to you, you look back on the past and say, oh, God, I don't want to go back there, do we? No. That's a good part. When you've lived there, and Bruce and his wife both, you know, in their younger lives, you know, was not raised up in good families. They had a devastating thing and didn't either one of them know these things. And they didn't know what good life was until they come to know Jesus. When they come to know Jesus, their whole life changed. Now then they can glorify His holy name. In fact, I got tickled at Bruce the other day. I got to tell this on him. His son needed, he had taken a course he'd done real good in up in Baltimore. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a good thing. I ain't going to tell bad things on you, Bruce. But Bruce came in to minister and said, Jesse, you know, they may make Jesse have to go back up there to take these tests, or I might have to pay for four different classes, which are going to cost $200 a piece. That's $800. Or they can give him credit since he'd done so good in school up there. And so one of the girls said, well, no problem. Let's just pray about this. And so they all got in the minister center. And I don't know who all was with them, but they all prayed. Yeah, they prayed, and they prayed and asked God to find favor with Jesse and let the schools here accept this. And they did it one day, and the next morning he came to work, and the school called and said, oh, by the way, we've decided to just receive him like it is. He don't even have to take the test. He had such good grades. He's okay. And it was after prayer. So Bruce is jumping up and down praising God. Hey, when God does something good, you can jump up and down and praise Him, can't you? See, now, that's where we're supposed to live, isn't it?
That's right.
When we serve the King, He says we can pray and ask for things, and He will do it.
Amen.
Now, Bruce, of course, now, from a man's standpoint, this will be the little joke about the whole thing. From a man's standpoint, anytime he can save $800, hey, hey, praise God. We could really jump up and down when the King saves us $800, right, Bruce? That's the good part. So, but anyway, I mean, so really, what do we need to do? As Christians, we need to enjoy today. We need to work for God. We need to be about His business. We need to be happy with where we are. We don't need to be in misery trying to think about where I want to get. You may never get there. The whole world may fall apart. What would you do if in October, what would you do if there was a Russian invasion of Israel and it overflowed here and China started shooting missiles at the West Coast? How do you think that would change the way you do business? It would change a lot. What if there was no money? What if there was no jobs? What if the banks all closed? What if the grocery stores ran out in about 2 or 3 weeks? How would that affect your tomorrow? Do you know that could happen? So you know what we need to do today? We need to worship and praise the King. We need to call Him in remembrance of His promises. We need to serve Him and love Him and obey Him. And if we serve Him and love Him and obey Him and walk in obedience to His Word, these things might not happen. Do you know that? He only wants the church to repent and go about holy ways. And if we will do that, God will put a stay on our execution. He'll put it in the future. When Nineveh repented, God had sent a prophet over there and said, in 40 days I'm going to wipe this place out because of sin. He only gave them 40 days, didn't he? Now then, of course, this little guy stepped out of that fish out there, and I'm sure he didn't come out in no three-piece suit. I mean, I'm sure he had reeds wrapped around his head, and he'd been in that belly for 3 days, and there was burn marks all, and I'm sure he stunk to high heaven. And here's this little guy. God does things funny, you know that? When this little preacher walked through the streets, when they saw him come in, he's this fish swam right up on the bench where everybody was swimming and opened his mouth. Now walked this preacher. Repent! The kingdom of God is coming upon this place. If you guys don't straighten your act up in 40 days, God's going to wipe this place out. I mean, since all preachers didn't show up in a fish, they had a feeling that there's something unique about this guy. And so they went to the king, and the word got out quick. And the king even come and seen Jonah. And he said, Jonah didn't hesitate. King, the king is going to wipe this place out if you don't repent and all your people. In 40 days, that's all you got. The king, he believed it. He fell on his face. He called a fast. And everybody in the nation fasted and prayed, repented of their sins, and turned from their wicked ways. And God stayed the execution. And do you know, it was almost 100 years later before the nation became wicked enough again that God says, okay, I've had it with Nineveh. Now then, they're not walking where I commanded them to walk. But 100 years went by before He wiped it out. So, we don't know. See, if we repent of our sins and walk holy before Him, just think, in 10 or 20 or 30 years, our country might still be a thriving country. Now, that's the way I want it, don't you? Sir, you got all them young children there. You want them to grow up and be healthy. You want them to be prosperous. You don't want them to have to go through a war on our own land, do you? No, and I don't either, because I got babies and grandbabies too. But you know, if we don't straighten our ways up, this is going to happen. You know this? So I think we ought to enjoy it today. Praise the King. Worship Him. Tell everybody we meet about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the King. And walk holy before Him in everything you do. Everything. But the whole church needs to do that. You know that? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You, Lord, for a beautiful day. We're so grateful, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, we ask You to be merciful to us. We ask You to convict all of us of sin. We ask You to bring the church into a place of repentance. So the church will repent of her sins, and she will start walking holy and obedience to Your Word, so You will not send judgment upon this nation. Lord, we love our nation that You give us. And Lord, we want it to be a wonderful place for our children and grandchildren to grow up. But Lord, we realize we're going to have to make some changes, or it's not going to happen. So Lord, show us and help us what to do so we can be a holy nation, a nation whose God is the Lord. And Lord, we give You all the praise and glory, and thank You for everything You do for us. And we bless Your holy name, Lord. And Lord, You are that awesome God. Awesome God. That's so merciful to us, and we love You so much. And we thank You. Thank You, Father. Bless us this week as we go forth. Help us to be about Your business. And thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.